Today we get the rare chance to keep this Feast of the Epiphany on a Sunday. It doesn't happen all that often. And it's such an ancient and important feast in the life of the church, in our lives as followers of Jesus. As you likely know, the word epiphany is a Greek word, and it means revelation or manifestation or showing forth. In this feast, Jesus is revealed, and revealed not just to the people of Israel, but to reveal to the whole world, revealed to Gentiles, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of all people, of the entire world. And this is an ancient feast which reveals, which shows us the reality of who this one born as the baby of Bethlehem is, how Jesus is the one who is both fully human and fully divine. The chief image for this day is, of course, the visit and the adoration of the wise men, and it's such a captivating story. We see our three kings actually here in the creche. They have made it there. We don't usually get to see them on a Sunday. These images, creche scenes and paintings and music, have tried to capture what that moment is when the wise men arrive. They kneel before the Christ child, they offer their gifts, and they pay homage. And I think it has such strong images that it captures our imagination. One of my favorite actually is more recent than ancient paintings or works from the Middle Ages. It actually is something that happened on December 24th in 1951, when an opera was commissioned by NBC TV, if you can believe it. It was a different world then. The opera was Amahl and the Night Visitors by Giancarlo Minotti. And it was a live broadcast on Christmas Eve in that year, and something that has become a tradition. It's still performed to this day, although not usually on TV. And it's a one-act opera with a libretto in English, and it's inspired by the painting The Adoration of the Magi by Hieronymus Bosch. Minotti saw that painting in the Metropolitan Museum and was moved to write this opera. He was under contract for an opera and had no idea what he would write. And in his desperation, walked through the Met and saw that painting and had a moment of inspiration. In the opera, a boy soprano plays the role of Amahl, who's a central figure in this story. And Amahl is a boy who walks with a crutch. He is not able to walk unaided. He and his mother are very poor. They once had sheep and were shepherds, but in their poverty have lost their flock, and they're about to go begging. And one night, in the middle of the night, there's a mysterious tap on the door, and the three kings appear at their house. They're on their way to seek a child, though they don't know what child. And of course, Amahl's mother wonders, could it be my child? So the kings come in, the shepherds bring them food, the kings go to sleep. And Amahl's mother sees those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And particularly the gold gets her attention, thinking, just a little of that gold could help us so much. And in her desperation, she attempts to steal some of the gold. The kings wake up. They accuse her of being a thief. Amahl beats off one of the kings. And then, in all of this, Amahl decides maybe he should offer his crutch to the Christ child. Maybe the child will need a crutch like he does. And he takes his crutch, lifts it up, and miraculously he can walk. And so he has been healed, the kings announce, by this holy child. And so Amahl goes off with the kings to give his thanks and to worship the child himself. And so the final scene is this wonderful image of the kings and Amahl going off to worship the newborn king that the star will lead them to. Minotti's story, I think, reminds us that the story of the wise men is both ancient but also contemporary. It is compelling for us even today, and it has within it, just as Amahl felt that call, I think it has within it a call for us in the present. And so this year I'm struck by several implications of the story of the wise men, of their adoration, of their bringing gifts. These wise men we know are called magi, or astrologers, stargazers. They're people who watch the heavens. They're looking for signs in the stars, in the planets. And when they see something, they attempt to discern its meaning, its significance. And Matthew tells us when they see the star of Bethlehem, they realize that it is something significant, that it signifies that someone is born, one who is a king, one who is to be the Messiah. And so they set out following that star, seeking that one who is born. And they leave the comfort of the familiar, they leave their homes, they likely travel a great distance, they go to an unknown land. Imagine that sense of following a star, having no idea where you're going to end up. And then it turns out, Matthew tells us, they are the first Gentiles to come and worship Jesus, to make known who Jesus is. And so I think the wise men remind us of that call we first heard back in Advent, that call to wait, to watch, to be expectant, to watch for God to act, to expect that God is visiting us. The wise men remind us that we're not called to be apathetic or complacent, but we're called to be alert and to be ready. Ready so that when God acts as God does, when God calls us as God does, then we can respond and we can go. The wise men tell us that message, which can be sometimes challenging for us to hear, that our call is not to remain in the comfortable and in the familiar, that to follow God takes us to new places, even to journey to unknown lands, and that can mean literally, but certainly can also mean metaphorically, that in our own interior and spiritual lives, we're being called to new places, to new ways of being. And so God is calling us through the example of the wise men to be open to these new ways of being, to be open to traveling to these new places, to be open to setting out for the unknown. And in responding to the star that they saw, the wise men show great generosity. First, they just give of their time. They set out not knowing how long it's going to take. We have no idea what that journey was, but they come from the east. It doesn't sound like it's around the corner. And so they set out and make this pledge to give what it takes for this journey. And as I say, they give up all the familiar. They leave home. They set out not knowing where they're going. And then they give of their treasure. They underwrite the cost of that journey. They purchase gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to bring to the child. But the thing that's interesting is that though they act so generously, that their generosity can't begin to compare to God's. To the God who created everything that is, including all of humanity, to the God who loves us and desires to be in relationship so strongly that God comes among us putting on human flesh in Jesus. That God, this image I just can't wrap my mind around, God, the creator of all things, comes to us in the limitations of human existence. God of all power accepts being born as a helpless baby, coming among us as Jesus, living among us, even being willing to go to the cross and die for us, all so that we can be in deep relationship with God, that we can be set free from everything that separates us from God and our neighbor and ourselves. And there is ultimately nothing we can do to repay God for God's generosity. We don't deserve God's love. And yet God comes among us, showing us how much God loves us. And so God does these things freely. God lovingly, God seeks us willingly, loves us willingly, just because God is love, just because God loves us. And so I think, like the wise men, the only response that we can make in response to God's great generosity is to commit ourselves to living by great generosity, to as much as we can, freely giving of ourselves, of our time, of our talent, of our treasure, by living lives of humble service to God and to one another. The ultimate purpose, of course, of the wise men's journey is to find the Christ child, to find that one who is born King and Savior, to bring their gifts to worship him. And there's no other response, I think, that the wise men can make that's more fitting. And so that's what they set out to do. And Matthew tells us they enter the house, they kneel before the child, they give their gifts, and they worship him. And I think the same is true for us. In response to God's loving initiative, the best that we can do is to offer ourselves to this child born of Mary, giving of ourselves by worshiping him, adoring him, loving him, coming before him daily in thanksgiving for all that God has done. And so we are called to offer God our hearts, to make room for God to be born within us, and to open ourselves to placing God at the very center of our lives, turning over our hearts and our will to God, living as God calls us to live, as God shows us in Jesus how we are to live. And so this feast reminds us that we're called to lives of discipleship, to giving up that natural impulse we have from time to time, or maybe often, to put ourselves first, and instead to love God first, to put God first, to worship God. And this is ultimately the greatest gift that we can give, and I think the only gift that is fitting in response to the initiative of God, offering God our very hearts, seeking that we follow and live by God's will with all our strength. And so this Feast of the Epiphany reminds us, and the example of the wise men reminds us, of our call, the call to follow this baby born of Mary, that in him is true life, is eternal life, and in him is light eternal, as it says in John's prologue. And of course, the wise men journey by the light of a star. This one they seek is the light of the world, that eternal light of God come into this world that shines, showing us the path we are called to walk. And that is the same light that shines to all places of brokenness and despair and hatred. And we are called always to walk in this light of God. For we are called in this time and in this place to allow the light of Jesus to shine through our lives, to shine through our words and our deeds, that others will see in us God's presence. And we're called to reflect God's light to the world, just as we're called to, by Jesus, to be the light of the world and to not hide our light under a bushel, but let it shine for all people to see that God's light can shine in and through us. And so just as others come to know Jesus as the Savior of all the world by the witness of the wise men, so are people in this age called to see in us the light that is Jesus, the one around whom we orient our lives, and by our witness to this light come into the world, that a light that is so strong and eternal, a light that is divine, come to know that in Jesus is the power to overcome the darkness of this world, all sin and hatred and evil, and to bring us to light eternal. As I often do, I want to close with the daily word from the Society of St. John the Evangelist. Yesterday's word, I think, just encapsulates this sense of this Feast of the Epiphany. It was entitled Peace, and this is what they wrote. In a world and nation dark with violence and war, in which leaders willfully abandon their responsibility to make peace through diplomacy, in which the earth's very existence is threatened by human greed and inaction, we are to shine with the light of Christ, bear the yoke of Christ, decide for the kingdom of God which Christ brings. We are called to dedicate ourselves anew to wisdom's teaching, love, and truth, for we ourselves embody the fullness of Christ for our own and the world's healing. Amen.